good to be with you tonight. Been looking forward to this time with you. I'm going to be sharing with you from Mark chapter 6. If you have a Bible on your iPhone or something, I encourage you just to turn there for a few minutes, Mark chapter 6. But as you're turning there, man, I just got to say, this church is in my heart, and this church is in my church. I was here at Central from 94 to 98, the end of 98, during my years here at A&M. And when I left Central, Central never left me. And from the moment I left this church has continued to pour into my life through so many different ministries here, but also through Chris and Peggy mentoring Nicole and I, even to this day. Grateful to God for them, grateful to God for Central Baptist Church. I just hope you know that the reach of this church is far beyond this campus and this city. Hope if you ever visited our church family, you would see the DNA of this church in our church down in Houston. And I am I'm grateful to God for you and for your pastor. I love him with all my heart. I want to share with you tonight about the root of manhood, God's way, from a common story that some of us are familiar with, the feeding of the 5,000. I know you may not connect the feeding of the 5,000 with biblical manhood in your mind, but I want you to just hear what God says in this passage. Here's what the Word of God says, beginning in verse 34 of Mark 6. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples approached him and said, "This place is deserted and it's already late. Send them away so that they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." "You give them something to eat," Jesus responded. They said to him, "Should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and find out." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he instructed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves. He kept giving them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. Everyone ate and was satisfied. They picked up 12 baskets full of pieces of bread and fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were 5,000 men. The key phrase in this story that unlocks the passage is in verse 34. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Mark gets this phrase from Numbers 27, verse 17 in the Old Testament, from a prayer that Moses prayed for the Old Testament wilderness generation of the Israelites. So immediately Mark connects the feeding of the 5,000 to the wilderness Israelites. And as soon as you see that connection, you begin to see some immediate parallels between the two stories. For example, Christ led the disciples and indirectly the crowd in this story out of a civilized area, the towns, into the desert. Moses led the Israelites out of civilization, Egypt, into the desert. When Christ's crowd got into the desert, it had no food and no food source. When Moses' crowd got into the desert, it had no food and no food source. Christ had this crowd sit down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Moses, under his father-in-law's advice, organized his crowd, the Israelites, into groups of hundreds and fifties. Christ, in the feeding of the 5,000, miraculously feeds this large crowd, and it was a large crowd. I mean, it says in verse 44 that there were 5,000 men, not counting women and children, so maybe a crowd of about 20,000, as your pastor so eloquently puts it. They were in a day and age with no birth control. So let's just think a crowd of 20,000 out in the desert with Jesus Christ. He has a large crowd. Moses had a huge crowd, about 1 million people. And Jesus feeds his large crowd miraculously with bread and meat, bread and fish. Moses received a miracle from God in feeding his huge crowd in the desert meat and bread, manna and quail. And so as soon as Mark connects the feeding of the 5,000 to the wilderness generation of the Israelites that Moses led out of Egypt through the great Exodus, we begin to see that what's happening here in the feeding of the 5,000 is that God is recreating the picture of Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness right here in Mark chapter 6. But we must press on and find the deeper meaning of the story, because Jesus didn't feed this large crowd with a few loaves of bread and fish just to wow us. There's something about this story that really matters for our lives. So let's press on for a moment. Our key phrase here is that the crowd was like sheep without a shepherd. Listen, the greatest need of that crowd was not dinner. It was a shepherd. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Their greatest need was a shepherd to secure their lives. When Moses is praying for the wilderness generation of the Israelites in Numbers 27, and he says to God, "They are like sheep without a shepherd," Moses was on his deathbed at the time, or in his case, his death mountain. And he was saying to God, "God, I'm about to die, and the Israelites need a new shepherd to secure them." And God answered Moses' prayer by raising up Joshua. You remember Joshua, he fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. But when God raised up Joshua to be the new shepherd of Israel, in Joshua chapter 1, God says to Joshua and the Israelites, listen, Israelites, if you will trust me, God, by trusting Joshua, if you will put all of your trust in me, God, to secure your life, by putting all of your trust in Joshua to secure you, I will secure your life. And what happened was the Israelites took God up on his offer. They put all of their trust in Joshua and God to secure them. And the result was God, through Joshua, led the Israelites to a place of security, a place of rest, a place of peace, and a place of abundance. In their case, it was called the Promised Land. God raised up a shepherd for the sheep that were without a shepherd, and when they put all their hope and trust in that shepherd to secure their lives, God took them to a very real place of security. This key phrase in the feeding of the 5,000, the people were like sheep without a shepherd. God is recreating the image of the Old Testament wilderness Israelites right here in this desert in Mark chapter 6. And the image God is painting here is that the people, this crowd, are like a flock of sheep without a shepherd. And God himself, Jesus Christ, physically comes to fill their greatest need, a shepherd to secure them. And he literally stands in front of them in their presence. And this is what he's saying to them. Let go of all else and put all your trust in me as your shepherd to secure your life and your death. Let go of all else and put all your trust in me, says Jesus Christ, to secure you in death and in life. The greatest need of this crowd at the feeding of the 5,000 was not dinner, it was a shepherd. The greatest miracle that happened at the feeding of the 5,000 was not five loaves and two fish feeding that huge crowd. The greatest miracle that happened was their deepest need was met, a shepherd to secure their lives, when God in the flesh showed up and said, "Here I am, I have compassion on you. What I'm asking you to do is to let go of all else and put all your trust in me to secure you both in death and in life." And that is what the feeding of the 5,000 is all about. Jesus Christ standing in front of us as the good shepherd, the ultimate shepherd, the greater Joshua. Joshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. That means the God of salvation. Here's the greater shepherd, Jesus Christ, standing in front of us saying what God said to the Israelites and what Jesus said to that crowd that day. He stands here before us tonight and says, "I am the good shepherd of your soul. Let go of all else that you are trusting in to secure your life as a man, and choose intentionally, consciously, to put all of your hope and trust in me to secure you both in death and in life." And we know that this is the big point of the feeding of the 5,000 because of verse 52 in Mark chapter 6. The very next thing Mark says after the feeding of the 5,000 is he shares this other story in which immediately following the feeding of the 5,000, Christ told his disciples, get in a boat and cross the Sea of Galilee. So as they're crossing the sea, a big storm brews. Jesus was not in the boat with them, but he comes out across the Sea of Galilee because while the disciples were going by boat across the Sea of Galilee, Jesus' plan was for he himself to walk across the Sea of Galilee. And so here he comes walking across the sea while the disciples are in the boat in the middle of the storm. And so you can imagine what life was like for the disciples at that moment. They're in a storm. They're wondering what's going to happen. They're wondering if they're even going to live. And then through the storm, here comes this human being walking on water. And so as Mark says, the disciples were completely freaked out, but Christ comes up to them, he calms the storm, he gets in the boat with them, and it says the disciples were astounded. But it says in verse 52, the reason they were astounded about that miracle is they didn't understand the lesson of the feeding of the 5,000. See, what happened in the boat and the storm and Jesus calming the storm and walking on water, what happened in that story is Christ put the disciples in a situation where all the normal things they would trust to secure them were stripped from them. In order to reveal to the disciples whether or not they had made the decision to trust Christ alone to secure them in death and in life. And the reason they panicked and were overwhelmed in the boat was because they had not learned the lesson of the feeding of the 5,000. They had not yet actually made the decision to trust Christ alone to secure them in death and in life. They were not actually yet trusting Christ as the shepherd of their soul. Men, I want you to listen to me. For just a moment, please listen. The great call of Jesus Christ on your life as a man is to let go of everything else you're trusting to secure you and to intentionally, consciously make the decision to put all of your trust in Jesus Christ alone to secure you in death and in life. This is such a big deal, that the feeding of the 5,000 is the only other story besides the crucifixion that's in all four Gospels. The big thing Christ is asking of you as a man is to let go of everything else you're trusting to secure you and put all of your hope and trust in Jesus Christ alone to secure you in both life and in death. Now, most of the time, we understand what it means to trust Christ alone to secure us in death because the message of salvation is really simple and clear. God's message of salvation goes like this. God is completely perfect, so much so that sin cannot live in his presence. On the other hand, man is sinful. And therein is the big dilemma between God and man. If God is perfect and sin cannot live with him, and man is sinful, we cannot live with God in our sinful state. Our sin literally cuts us off from God. Our sinfulness is a wall of separation between us and God that separates us from our Creator, which means He's our source of life. Our sin separates us from our Creator our entire time here on earth so that we're living in a broken relationship with God. But worse yet, when we die, to be separated from God means on the other side of death, you and I have to spend eternity in a place called hell, condemned forever by our own sin. This is the big dilemma between God and man. We're cut off from him by our sinfulness, but God loves us and wants us and desires for no person to perish. And that is why he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, into this world, who lived a perfect life and then died on the cross. And as he hung on the cross, the Bible says, God took the sin of all of mankind, past, present, and future, and hung it on Jesus Christ, so that when he died on the cross, he was paying the penalty for all sin, everywhere, at all time, once and for all. That's why the scene of the cross is so gruesome. That's why the scene of the cross is so violent. Christ was suffering in your place for your sin, the just wrath of God on your rebellion against God. And when God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day, it was God saying to you and I, Christ's death pays in full the penalty for your sinfulness that has created the wall of separation between you and God, paid in full. So now, anyone who turns by faith to Jesus Christ and admits to him, I am sinful and corrupt before God, but I believe your death, burial, and resurrection pays for my corruption in full. And so I, by faith, Lord Jesus, am going to confess you as the Lord of my life. I'm asking you to save me. I'm asking you to reconcile me to God. I want you to be my God. I want to worship you, follow you. I'm choosing you, Lord Jesus. The Bible says when that's the posture of your heart before Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross gets applied to your life. You are forgiven of your sin. The wall of separation between you and God comes down, and you are reconciled to God now, starting now, immediately. And you are now secure in Jesus Christ before God for the rest of your time here on earth. And the moment you die, you enter heaven, not hell, for eternity, forever in the safety of God's hand. Now, this is what it means to trust Jesus Christ alone to secure you in death. And we tend to understand that truth, that reality, a lot more clearly then we tend to understand what it means to trust Jesus Christ alone to also secure us in life. What most of us mean when we say we've trusted Jesus is, I've trusted Jesus to secure me in death. But what Christ is standing before you tonight asking of you is for you to make the conscious decision not just to trust him to secure you in death, but to trust him to secure you in life also. So let's think for a moment, what does it mean to trust Christ alone to secure us in life? How would we know if we're doing that? Well, let me ask you some questions. If you go to work tomorrow and you get laid off, and all of your trust is in Jesus Christ to secure you in life, is your life any less secure after you got laid off than before? You're trusting Jesus Christ alone to secure you in life, and you get diagnosed with cancer. Is your life any less secure post-diagnosis than pre-diagnosis? If you're trusting Christ alone to secure you in life, and your spouse passes away, is your life any less secure? If you're majoring in a degree that is training you to have a really narrow skill set, and the economy has tightened up, and so hiring has tightened up, and you can see December graduation coming, you can see May graduation coming, and your field is just not being hired right now, if all of your trust is in Jesus Christ to secure you in life, is your life absolutely secure with graduation looming? if you graduate from college and the job God gives you is in Wisconsin, and all of your family's here in Texas, and you got to say goodbye to chicken fried steak and Friday night lights, and you got to go to Wisconsin, and you don't know anybody up there, and everything's new and everything's different, it's a whole nother culture, if all your hope and trust is in Jesus Christ to secure you in life, is your life any less secure up there than it would be if you were down here with chicken fried steak and your kin? If you go on a mission trip to Iraq, where there are car bombs and suicide bombers, but you are there under the clear calling of Jesus Christ to go on this mission trip, is your life any less secure there than it would be right here in College Station if you're trusting Christ alone to secure you, not just in death, but also in life? See, men, what the disciples didn't understand is that when Christ put them in the boat and rocked their world by putting them in a storm, it was His grace to them to reveal to them, to expose to them, whether or not they were actually making the decision to trust Christ alone to secure them both in death and in life. If you are presently suffering, if currently your boat is being rocked, have you stopped to consider that possibly your temporary suffering and uncertainty is God's grace to you to expose to you and reveal to you whether you have actually made the decision to trust Christ alone to secure you both in death and in life? Have you trusted Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of our souls? Because this is the one big thing He's asking of you. Here's three challenges that come with this great call I want you to think about. Number one, are you willing tonight to make the intentional, conscious decision, Lord Jesus, I choose for the first time, or I choose again if I've drifted from it. Lord Jesus, I choose tonight intentionally, consciously, to put all of my trust in You alone to secure me not only in death, but also in life. Lord, I choose to let go of everything else I'm trusting in to secure me. My money, acceptance from others, friendships, the familiar. Lord, I'm letting go of all controlling ties in my life, and I'm choosing to place my trust in You alone to secure me in death and in life. Which leads us to the second challenge. If you're willing to make that decision as a man, the next step then is to make the decision to stop measuring the security of your life by your circumstances and to start measuring the security of your life by the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. If you're trusting Christ alone to secure you, your life is as secure as Christ is secure. So no longer can the yardstick that measures the security of your life be your circumstances, money, relationships, etc. The new standard that measures the security of your life, if all of your trust is in Jesus Christ, is the kingship of Christ. As long as He is on the throne, you are secure. It actually doesn't matter what your circumstances look like. They are not the measure of the security of your life. As long as Jesus Christ is sovereignly reigning from His throne, you are secure if all of your trust is in Him alone to secure you. So will you make the decision, first of all, to put all of your trust in Jesus Christ to secure you in death and in life, will you then, as a result of that, start measuring the security of your life by the sovereignty of Christ and not your circumstances? And then the third challenge that would naturally flow out of this then is, would you be willing to take the first steps of obedience in following Christ's design for every arena of life? To trust Christ to secure you is to trust His wisdom. It's to trust His design for life. If you're saying, I'm putting all of my trust in you to secure me, you're simultaneously saying to Christ, I trust your design for sexuality to secure me. I trust your design for marriage. I trust your design for singlehood. I trust your design for relating to money. I trust your design for emotions. To trust Christ to secure you is to trust His wisdom. It is to trust His design for life. So the big question for us then as men is, are we willing tonight to examine our lives, to examine ourselves in the spirit of 1 Corinthians 11, where it instructs us to examine ourselves in order to consider, are there arenas of my life in which I am not trusting Christ's wisdom and design? I'm saying on the one hand, Lord, I'm trusting you to secure me in death and in life, but I'm saying on the other, I'm trusting man's design for marriage, not Christ's. Christ is saying to you tonight, trust me to be the shepherd that secures your life. Trust my wisdom. Trust my power. Trust me. Make the decision intentionally, consciously, to let go of all else and put all of your trust in me alone to secure you both in death and in life. And here's the thing, men. Putting your trust in Jesus Christ is never blind faith. It's reasonable faith. The very first verse of the Bible is this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's our starting place. Now think about this with me. If God made you, who owns you? Who lays rightful claim to your life? Well, let's put it in another context. If you are into baking and you bake a cake, whose cake is it? Well, it's yours. On what basis? Well, you made it. So let's go back to the original question. If God made you, who owns you? Well, God does. He lays rightful claim to your life. The statement, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, means that of all the competing authorities in your life that are competing to be the authority in your life, including you, the rightful authority in your life, the right authority in your life is God. Now that statement, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, doesn't just mean God made you, it means He designed you. If He is your designer, who knows best how life is supposed to go? I mean, if you drive a Ford and your Ford breaks down, do you take your broken Ford to Toyota or to Ford? Who knows best how your truck's supposed to run? The one who designed it. So if God designed you and He designed the habitat in which you live, the universe, who knows best how life is supposed to go? Whose design for life is the right design? God's. So He's your right authority. His truth is the right truth. And this same God took on human flesh and came into this world and died for you to pay for your rebellion against Him. He loves you so much, He died for you before you ever knew you needed Him. You can be confident on the basis of His death for you that He has your best interests at heart. He loves you unconditionally. So we can know without debate, beyond a shadow of a doubt, three things about God. He's our right authority. His truth is the best truth, the truth. And he has our best interests at heart. You may not understand all that God does in your life, but if you know that he is the authority, he has the truth, and he has your best interests at heart, you can trust him. Following Christ is never blind faith. It's reasonable. It makes sense. And Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, is standing before you tonight asking you, will you make the decision tonight to let go of everything else from which you are deriving security in life? And will you make the decision to trust Christ alone to secure you in death and in life? There's two feasts that Mark marries together here to close us out. Jesus fed this huge crowd in the desert. The story right before it in the text is the story of King Herod beheading John the Baptist at a feast. King Herod was the ruling Roman authority at the time, and he decided to throw a big gala for himself for his own birthday. And he invited all of the who's who, and he spared no expense in throwing this big party, and all the famous people were there, the influential people, the wealthy people. There was so much glitz and glamour. But here's what else happened at that king's banquet table. Reputation was chosen over righteousness. He beheaded John the Baptist, even though he didn't want to, because he was worried about what everyone would think. Here's what else happened at King Herod's banquet. Evil prevailed and truth got crushed. John died for simply looking at the king and telling the truth. Here's what else happened at Herod's banquet table. Innocent people died. John got beheaded. And it's interesting, you turn to the very next story, and it's a banquet thrown by the King of all kings, Jesus Christ. And at his banquet table, you see the exact opposite environment of the banquet table of King Herod. At Christ's banquet, the people attending were at rest. They were at peace. Righteousness prevailed, justice prevailed. No one died, and there was an abundance for all. When you trust what man trusts to secure your life, you get chaos, disorder, brokenness, injustice, and death. But when you decide to trust Jesus Christ alone to secure you, both in death and in life, what you begin to realize is that the place of security is not a location in this world, and it is not a certain set of circumstances. The place of security is actually a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. In him is rest. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. In him is peace. He is the Prince of Peace. In him is abundance. He is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. He fed this crowd with baskets of food left over. Christ is the place of security, our place of rest and peace and abundance. And when you put your trust in Christ alone to secure you, both in death and life, you get the security you're actually looking for as a man. The greatest thing God is asking of you tonight is to put all of your hope and trust in Christ to secure you in death and in life. It's what the Lord is asking of you. It is what you need. If you are married, it is what your wife needs of you. If you are a father, it is what your children desperately need of you. For you to make this decision tonight. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? The great thing about the grace of Jesus Christ is it means that at any moment, regardless of where we've been or where we're coming from, at any moment we can make the decision to turn to Him, and it's a new beginning. If you are a Christian, would you tonight renew your intentional, conscious decision to Christ? That I place all of my trust in you alone to secure me in death and in life. Lord, I am sorry for using my circumstances as the measure of my security. You, Lord, are the measure of my security. And I choose again tonight to trust you. And Lord, as you lay it on my heart, if there are arenas of my life in which I am not taking steps of obedience by faith towards your design for that arena of life, Lord, I choose tonight again to repent, to turn to you and your wisdom and your design. God, I'm going to intentionally take steps when I leave here tonight to pursue your design again in that arena of my life, up to and including finding one of the leaders of the men's ministry here at this church and asking them to assign you a personal mentor, someone to disciple you, to walk you for a while back to Christ's design in that arena of your life. If you're suffering tonight as a Christian, if circumstances are difficult, if your boat has been rocked, are you willing to consider tonight that that temporary suffering is the grace of God to you to reveal to you whether or not you are trusting Christ alone to secure you in death and in life? And if you see that your trust is in Christ alone, would you rejoice that your life is secure despite your circumstances? If you are not a Christian, but tonight you want to put all of your hope and trust in Christ to secure you in death and in life, would you, in the quietness of your heart right now, just express that to Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive you of your sins and to save you? If you don't know what to say to Him, I'm just going to say a prayer out loud, okay? And if you want to, you can make this like the template of what you want to say to Christ. He can hear you in the quietness of your heart. Just talk to Him. You can say something like this: Lord Jesus, I believe this truth about you that I've heard tonight. And I admit to you that I am corrupt and sinful before God. I'm sorry for all of my sinfulness. And I believe that your death and burial and resurrection pays the penalty in full for my corruption. And so I'm turning to you and asking you to please forgive me and to cleanse me, to wash me. And Lord, tonight I confess you as the Lord of my life. I don't even fully understand what that means yet, but I want you to be my shepherd and to secure me in death and in life as I trust you and follow you. Thank you for saving me. I love you, Lord. Amen.